Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right. If you you want to make sure, just kind of move in. There's some folks still trying to find seats. And if you got your Bible, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to be covering four chapters today. If you don't have your Bible with you, go ahead and slip up your hand, and the ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. But we're going to look at God's Word together. We're going to be covering chapters 28 to 31 today of Exodus. And so, again, if you don't have a Bible, just keep your hand up, and the ushers will get you a copy of God's Word. I think they're just trying to get through the kiddos there to get to it. Okay. So, we've been studying Genesis, now Exodus, and one thing that we've seen is that, one, God is the creator. He is the creator of all life. That's going to be brought up again this week as we study. A reminder, even as we've talked about with our dedication, he is the one who makes all things. He is the sustainer of this world. And the most beautiful thing about Eden was the fact that mankind had fellowship with God. They were able to be in his presence. There was no problem. But when sin came into the world, that all changed. And since that time, since the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned by doing what God had asked them not to do, mankind was forced out of the garden. There was separation between God and man. And we've seen this picture as we went through the book of Genesis. Every time there was rebellion, the people were moving east. They were moving away from Eden. They were moving away from the presence of God. And now as we've got to the description of the tabernacle, we see that God is making a way for his people to come back into his presence. All through chapter 25 through 31, we see analogy after analogy of the Garden of Eden. We're being pointed back to the fact that God wants to be with his people. And in order for you and I to be with him, though, things have to be put in place or we will be destroyed. We've seen that over and over again last week. We're going to see that again this week. He is holy. There is no one like him. To try to come into his presence without doing it in his way will result in our destruction. All the religions of the world trying to find their way to God in their own way will result in death. But God has made a way that we might come to him. He shows us how through this text we're going to be looking at in the Old Covenant way, and we're going to be alluding to the New Covenant way through Jesus Christ this morning as well. So, before we get into four chapters, let me pray for us, and then we're going to go fast. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful that, Lord, you have made a way that we can come to you. God, left to ourselves, it would be impossible. Lord, you are holy and we are not. Left to ourselves, Lord, we would continue to move east. We'd continue to move further and further away from you. Lord, that's in our hearts, to rebel against your good commands, against your good ways. Lord, we're foolish. Lord, we choose that which brings destruction rather than choosing you, which brings life. And so, God, we thank you that there's so many here this morning who have life because you have opened their eyes to see that you have provided a way that they can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. And God, this morning I pray that that fact would just cause us to worship you anew this morning. Lord, as we consider all that is needed to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that it has all been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And God, we pray for those this morning who may be here who have yet to be reconciled to you. Lord, they maybe know about you, but they don't know you. God, I pray, would you open their eyes to see that you are a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And that, Lord, if they would repent and turn to you, Lord, you would forgive them and make them your children. What an awesome thing, God. Lord, thank you that you're still doing that all over the world, even on this day. And we pray that even in this place, may that be true. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Exodus 28, and we are gonna read every verse. Why? Because the scripture is important. The scripture is the word of God. I am going to be adding a little commentary today, a little less than normal as we preach through this text. But I want us to see this unit that is showing us how to come into the presence of God. We looked at it last week. I called it Come Into His Presence. This week is Come Into His Presence, part two. All right. So four requirements to come into His presence. Four requirements to come into His presence. The first thing that we see is that we need a representative before God. We need a representative before God. There is no one who can come into God's presence apart from a representative. You need someone to stand in place of you. If you do not have that, you will die. Why? Because He is holy and we are not. And because of who He is, we need someone to allow us to come into His presence. So, as we think about the old covenant, we see this tabernacle being built. Last week, we've seen that there's this courtyard, which is where the majority of Israel will be able to come to. They will only be able to come into the courtyard and coming into God's presence. And then there's the holy place, right? And that's where the priests that we're going to learn about in just a moment here, that's where they are able to come into. And then there's the Holy of Holies, where one priest, the high priest, can come into that place on one day of the year to make atonement for the nation of Israel. And this was the Old Testament way. This was the old covenant way. And so we needed a representative. The priest would go in and represent the people of Israel. We're going to see this as we look at chapter 28. Then, first we see those who are chosen. Verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And God is the one who determines who will be His representatives. There wasn't like a, hey, I'd like to volunteer. God said, these will be my priests. It's going to come through the line of Aaron. If these people are going to be able to do the work that God wants them to do, though, they're going to first need proper preparation. This is what we're going to see in this chapter. Verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And this phrasing, holy garments, it's reminding us that Aaron and his sons need to become like God. God does not become like us. He does not lower His standards. He does not become less holy. They need to become holy. They need to be set apart. They need to, that this word for glory, it's kavod. It's they are to feel the weight of the responsibility. The priest's garment must conform to the glory and beauty of the one they are serving. The garments are to represent God to the people. They, as priests, will come and they'll represent the people to God, but then they will also represent the people, God to the people. And Ross says this, these garments will help the people to picture something of the wonder of what God had in mind for them as they experience His presence in their lives. All right? These garments were not something that they would wear just anywhere. These are garments they are only to wear in association with their service as priests to the Lord. Verse 3, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. As we've seen last week, God does not only provide all the materials. He's done that through them plundering the Egyptians. But now He's also going to provide those who are able to do what He's going to ask them to do. We're going to see this later as we continue through. These are the garments that you shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. Now, I think one of the reasons as we go through this stuff that we kind of start getting glossy-eyed is like, what? Nice sash. What does that mean? Right? Turban, I think we understand that in our modern day thinking. A coat of checkerwork, an ephod, right? But these were pieces of clothing. I'm going to give a picture as best we can at the end of this chapter to kind of say, okay, this is what it looked like, okay? So, but he's going to break down. He's going to show all six of these items. He's going to describe them. And then there's going to be two other pieces of clothing he's also going to mention as we continue through. So eight pieces of clothing that must be worn as priests before God if they are to not be struck down. This is always important to continue to remind ourselves of this. This was not just like, I don't know, what am I going to wear today? Maybe I'll wear a suit, maybe I'll wear jeans, maybe, I don't know. But no, this is like, must be worn in your task as a priest or you will die. All right? So they're going to want to get this right. Verse 5, they shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. That they're going to look like the tabernacle, the inner curtains of the tabernacle. Their clothing will represent the same thing that they're going to see in the holy place as they come in there. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twine linen, skillfully worked. That word skillfully worked, you're going to see that over and over and over again. This is not something just thrown together. It must be precise. It must be exactly the way God has asked them to do it. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. All right? The priest never came in to God's presence just representing himself. He is coming in on behalf of the nation of Israel, and he's reminded of that every time he puts on his ephod. The names of the sons of Israel will be upon his shoulders as he comes in, as he represents the nation of Israel before God. Again, thinking about the coloring here, Ryken says this is almost as if the high priest embodied the tabernacle. It's a reminder, the colors, a reminder of God's presence. As he puts these things on, he's reminded that he's going into the presence of God. So that's the ephod. Now the breastpiece. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen shall you make it. It shall be a square and doubled as a span, its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle. Anybody got a carbuncle ring here today? I mean, you can see, like, you can go off on all kinds of, I don't know, what is that, right? And maybe you can look that up this week, okay? So these three stones across the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be called signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. All these jewels are precious jewels, and they are across the chest of the priest with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two edges of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in the front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod and its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. I mean, just detail after detail after detail, right? I think we're going to maybe use a purple thread here. Nope. It has to be exactly what God says, placed in exactly the place that he tells them to place it. All this is what they're describing is that it's going to be this breastpiece is attached to the ephod, and he's telling them exactly how they're going to attach it. That's what's going on here. So, verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. He is standing in their place. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. And so the priest, as he comes in, he's bearing the names on his shoulders. He's bearing their names on his heart, these precious jewels. He is to be a priest with compassion, a priest who is going to teach and lead his people. Now, this breastpiece of judgment, it's not simply that he is standing in their place for judgment, but rather that he is to lead and help his people to discern what is to be done. God has given them the law. That it will be the primary thing that he will use. But then there's this mystery. And that's really the best we can say. There's this mystery of the Urim and the Thummim, even if I'm saying that right. And people are like, what is that? And nobody knows, really. The words can mean dark and light. So it may have been, they had this, so you probably caught it, you know, if you're like me and into details and sewing stuff. But there's this pouch that's been made in this breast piece. And inside are these stones, maybe. That's maybe what these are, stones that are in there. And there would be times where they need the discernment of the Lord that's not covered specifically in the law, and they need to know what does God want us to do in this particular situation. And so what they would use is this Urim and Thummim to come up with what God wants them to do. Almost like in a yes, no kind of thing. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see the priest using these things to bring about God's decision on something. This was the job of the priest, to tell the people what God wanted them to do. They were to come and inquire of the priest, and then the priest, representing God, would then tell them what to do by using these things. This is through this breastpiece of judgment. He is to seek guidance on behalf of the people. I mean, how many of you, as you just start putting two and two together, you start thinking about that Christ interceding on our behalf, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the priest, the high priest, the perfect high priest. See how Christ is the fulfillment. I hope that you see this as we continue. Christ is the fulfillment of all we're reading about here. But this was the job of the Old Testament priest. And he shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. You shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so it may not tear. There's like this double binding on it, so it's not going to tear. On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with blue bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the globe, of the robe. I mean, are we supposed to put two pomegranates and then a bell? Like, how's it? No, let me tell you. Do you see the detail? Like, it's exactly like this. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so he does not die. I mean, this is the level of warning, right? If you don't do it this way, if he's like, you know what? It's a hot day. I'm not going to wear the garb. I'm just going to go into the holy place. He's a dead man. That's the picture here. You have to do it exactly as he says. Now, the pomegranate, what is this? Most people think, now in the Near East at that time, there's this idea that the pomegranate, it's easy for me to say, represents life. It represents life. And again, it may be yet another allusion back to the Garden of Eden. And so you have these pomegranates and then the bells. To remind them as they hear that sound, I am now entering into the presence of God. And they must do so with reverence and respect. They must do so with precision or they will die. Now, over the centuries, there was also this thing said that the bells were also so that if you did not hear any more bells, maybe the priest isn't doing too good. Okay? That was also said. Now, That was tradition later on, but the best we can figure, this is just reminding them of the solemn place they are entering as they come in and as they exit before God. You shall then also, verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Ross says this, the priest is to be the mediator between the holiness of the Lord and the sinfulness of the people. He himself is holy to the Lord, with the result that when sinful people consecrate, that is, make holy their sacrifices, the priest can carry away their guilt in the name of God. A substitute. Someone who would be a substitute for the sinful people before a holy God. Of course, we know that the priest was not perfect and needing to make sacrifice even for his own sin, but by God's grace, he would forgive the sin of the people. This is the method that he would use. The people would not receive what they deserve, but rather they would receive grace as the priest stood there on their behalf. Continuing, verse 39. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. Just quick mentions of how these are to be made. For Aaron's sons, they also get some clothing. You shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. Again, to remember that they are coming into his presence. They are to be like God. They are to represent him. They are not to bring their sinfulness and their uncleanness before him. They are to be set apart. And you shall put them on Aaron and your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint him and ordain them and consecrate them, that they serve me as priests. And so they are also given special clothing. The exception is that the high priest has the robe, the ephod, and the chest piece. Verse 42, you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. All right? So even holy underwear, right? And we see why. Because as we've seen in Exodus 20, and as we talked about a little bit there, that there was a lot of religions that thought sexuality, nakedness, would draw you closer to God. And God's making it very clear, no, that's not how it works for me. I'm a God of purity. And so even under your robe, I want these underwear to be worn. When? When you come into the holy place, and also when you minister at the altar. And so what do they look like? Or if you want to throw that picture up. So this is what the outfit likely looked like, okay? As best we can figure. And you can see the breast piece, the ephod, the robe, the turban, even the sash, and then at the bottom there, right? The pomegranate and the bells all the way around. And so this is what they would wear when they would come in to be a representative for the people before God. And so as we think about their way, and now we think about how do things work today, God also has requirements for his people who will lead, right? You think about elders and deacons, God has specific things that he calls them to do and specific things that they must be if they are to lead his people. And God expected holiness of his people in the Old Testament. God expects holiness of his leadership in the church today. Leaders are to shepherd and protect God's people. They are to teach them God's ways. They are to counsel them in God's ways. But there is a major difference, isn't there? As opposed to one major religion in the world, you do not need a priest to stand between you and God anymore, an earthly priest. Why? Because we have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ, who stands in our place before God. We don't need an earthly priest to do that anymore. And so we have the privilege of going to God through Jesus Christ. He takes us right in with him into the Holy of Holies before his throne. This is the treasure that is ours through Christ. Four requirements to come into his presence. So you need a representative. Let me just remind us of that. If you do not know Jesus, then you cannot come into the presence of God without dying. I just want to just remind us of that fact, what we've just learned, right? So this morning, if you do not know Jesus, I want to plead with you. I want to encourage you, figure out who Jesus is, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So we must know Jesus to come to the Father. We need a representative or we will die. Secondly, we need a righteousness before God. We need a righteousness before God. Here we see further emphasizes how to the priests are to serve and worship the Lord, how they are to be set apart. Verse 1, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. To consecrate is to set apart. They are to be fully devoted to what God has for them as priests. They are to take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish. And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. They shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. There's this picture of washing with water. We're going to see it again. It is of cleansing. It's a reminder that they could not come in the uncleanness of their sin before God. Even now, today, when we think about baptism, there's this symbolism of the cleansing that we have received through Jesus Christ, that he has cleansed us from our filthiness, our sin in our lives. And so this is, the priests first need to be cleansed with water. Now it's time to put on the clothes. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod. And the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Anointing points out God's choice and designation for a special task. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Why are they laying their hands on the head of the bull? What's going on here? It is to say the bull is our representative. He is taking our place. This bull is taking our place. This is why the laying on of hands. Note also, as we already read, the sacrifices of the animals, what? They must be unblemished. Unblemished. They have to be spotless. They have to be pure. Pointing forward to, of course, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain on our behalf. Then it says, you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Again, same thing. This represents us. And you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his sons shall be holy, and his sons and his garments with him. Anyone thankful for Christ yet? All this must be done if they are going to be able to come into the holy place. Without these things, they cannot come into his holy place. Without this consecration, they cannot be priests. And so it began with the sin offering. Sin must be atoned for. Sin requires that someone dies. That is the penalty of sin. It is death. You can die yourself, or you can have someone be a substitute for you. In this case, God was using a bull and a ram. But we're so thankful for the Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf for our sins. One sacrifice once for all our sins. But for these priests, they needed a bull that was slain. And then the blood was applied to, That's the ram. I'm getting mixed up here. Just a second. But why the blood? Hebrews 9:22 says this: under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is how it is. This is God's way. God knows this is the only way for sins to be forgiven. Blood must be shed. This is why Christ's blood was shed on our behalf. And then the first ram is a burnt offering. A burnt offering communicates total dedication to God. The sin having been atoned for, now they say, God, our life is yours. All that we have is yours. We are totally dedicated to you. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is what God desires of his people, that they be fully committed to him, all in for him. And then there was this last ram that sacrificed for ordination. The priests were now in a place to serve the Lord. So here the blood is applied to the priest's ear, thumb, and big toe, right? Was it grand toe? Was it? Anyone want to use that now, right? When you're talking with your kids, you're talking about what you learned today. You're talking about your toes. MacArthur, I like what he has to say here. He says, dubbing blood on the right ear, hand, and big toe symbolically sanctified the ear to hear the word of God, the hand to do the work of God, and the foot to walk in the way of God. They are being set apart for the work of God, to do all that he is asking them to do. The anointing oil and the blood were then sprinkled on Aaron and his sons and their garments, making them holy, which means, again, set apart. The sins had been dealt with the blood, and the oil signified the impartation of holiness. McKay says this, the oil represents the new life that was now theirs in conjunction with the Spirit, right? So sin having been dealt with, now they are ready to serve. They've been given God's abilities to serve, just as he does for you and I. He forgives us all of our sins. He gives us his Spirit, that we might walk in his ways, that we might be set apart from the ways of the world and live by his word. The last offering here, as we're going to continue on, is similar to a fellowship offering or a peace offering. Verse 22, you shall take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and the one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put on all of these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. For it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat of the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the meeting. Tent of meeting, they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at the ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. No leftovers, right? And anything left over that morning is to be burned up. And this is similar to the peace offering, the fellowship offering. It is to signify, it's the same thing as what we see in Exodus 24, that we now have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. This is what the priests now have as a result of all of these things. Ross says this, they would see God, yet they would not die. He has provided for them, he's provided life for them so that they might enjoy life with him. This is always the goal of deliverance. This is why God has saved you, that you might know him, that you might have fellowship with him, to walk with him each and every day. And thus you shall do, verse 35, to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. 7 days. 7 days, creation. This is what God had intended from the beginning, that he be with his people. He's making a way that he can be with his people and his people can be with him. But they must be holy as he is holy. This is what this is showing us over and over and over again. Now the priests are ready to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. Total devotion to the Lord in the morning, total devotion to the Lord in the evening. This is to be what the people of Israel had, continual, full devotion to God. This is our privilege as his people. And what does he then promise if they are to do all this? Verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is why he is doing it, that they might be in his presence. I mean, this is all the details, all the minutiae that, you know, you're kind of like, oh, okay, right? I can see your faces, okay? Right? After a while, it's like, okay. But this is what was needed for them to be able to come into his presence, and Christ fulfilled it all. And so you and I now can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of dedicating ourselves every morning when we get up. We can say, God, here am I. My life is fully yours. May as I go through this day, may I have fellowship with you, peace with you, as I go through this day and serve you and in your ways. 4 requirements to come into his presence. Thirdly, we need a reverence before God. We need a reverence before God. I've been noting the warnings throughout. With every instruction in this chapter, there is a warning. You don't do this, there are major consequences. Why is God warning his people? Because he doesn't want them to die. He wants them to have life. Why does God warn you and I today? Because he does not want us to suffer and die. He wants us to have life. We need to rekindle in the church a holy fear before God, not taking God's sacrifice on our behalf for granted and just thinking, oh, okay, it's fine. Christ covered it. I'll just live however I want to live. Romans makes that really clear. This is not why Christ has done this for us. It is so that we might live and have life abundantly. And so we're just going to crank through chapter 30, but I want you to see the warnings as we go through this. First, one more piece of furniture in the holy place. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Why gold? It's in the holy place. Its top and around its sides and its horns. And it shall make a molding of gold around it. and you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding of two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Again, poles, why? This is something that's continually moving with the people as they move towards the promised land. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Again, very specific. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, you shall make atonement for it once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And Rory's just going to put the picture of it up there. Right? The altar of incense, this smoke as it is burned each day, it is both revealing God's presence as well as concealing God's presence. On the Mount of Sinai, there was the smoke, there was the cloud. It represented that God was there, but that they could not fully see him. As you look at Isaiah 6, there's the smoke within the temple. God can only reveal so much of himself to us, or we will die. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 8, we see incense going up before God. What is it? It is the prayers of God's people. And in Psalm 141, verse 2, David says this, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You and I have the privilege of bringing incense before God even today, as we would bring our prayers to him. We're going to do that together tonight. I pray that you could all be there as we lift up our prayers to him, that which is pleasing to him. Daily, regular worship, seeking the Lord through this incense, through prayer. If you continue on in the Pentateuch, you're going to see Nadab and Abihu. They did not do what they were supposed to do with the incense. What happened? They died. With each of these, there's examples. They didn't do what was suggested here. Not suggested, commanded, and they died. The next instruction is for the people of Israel. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives." Anybody not do a census correctly? Anybody recall that in the Old Testament? David, what happened? A plague, right? Again, these warnings are there for a reason. We don't understand necessarily, why are we taking a census, right? What's going on? But what we can understand is that every single life mattered to God. Whether you were rich or whether you were poor, you paid the exact same price. That was showing the people of Israel that every single person mattered to God. And that they all, whether rich or poor, owed their lives to him. Thus, the shekel. Now back to the instruction for the priests. The Lord said to Moses, "You will also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water," what? "So they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." Again, the need of cleansing. And we'll just have, again, Rory put up the picture here, and you can see how all of these things then are put together. The one thing we just talked about, the bronze basin in the middle of the courtyard, they must be cleansed before they would serve God. This was a continual thing for them. And so this basin was provided. The Lord said to Moses, now what about this oil? What about this incense? They're not supposed to offer strange incense. Well, what kind of incense are we supposed to offer? Were they to offer? The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of the meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. Very fine details. Again, you shall consecrate them that they must be holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. This is exactly the oil that they were to be using. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense that you shall make according to the composition, you shall make not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any of it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Warnings with the instruction every time. We must fear the Lord. We must do exactly what he says to do. And is this interesting? Anybody, like, when you isn't, like, smells like one of the best triggers for memory, right? You smell something unique, you're like, oh yeah, it just brings you back, right? There's not anybody, by any, you know, happenstance that God does this. He wants them to not only have a visual reminder, he wants them to know, as you come in here, you come into my presence. Last thing, four requirements to come into his presence, we need a readiness before God. Just two parts to this chapter. First, we need a readiness to serve and be used of God. And then secondly, we need to be faithful to the covenant that we are a part of. Nobody here is part of the old covenant. If you are, then you have no life, okay? We are all part of the new covenant, okay? Let's see verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, a son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place according to all that I have commanded you shall do. They shall do. Right? Who's going to make all this stuff that's been described from chapters 25 to 30? These guys. And what I love is that this is the first time. Now, Joseph also was said to have the Spirit of God within him. That's Pharaoh. But this is the first time where God says of someone, he's filled with the Holy Spirit to do these things. And I want to just take a second to encourage you as the people of God. Sometimes we separate the spiritual from the material, right? Like, well, I'm not really doing God's work. I'm building houses. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. So I guess I'm really not doing God's work. Listen, if God's called you to be a construction worker, you're doing God's work. God's called you to be a doctor, you're doing God's work. And I think it should be noted here that the Spirit of God filled them and enabled them to do the work that he had called them to do. I'm in my devotions, Gideon filled with the Spirit of God, what? To conquer. Like, God's Spirit is given to us so that we might bring glory and honor to him through every single thing that we do. Do not separate the two. Church, that's holy time. And now I go off to work and I kind of do my thing and I kind of make my money and I kind of do my. Do you see? That's not the way it is. What it is that I go to work on behalf of the King of Kings. He's placed me in this specific workplace for a specific reason. And I am going to work as unto him to bring him glory and honor through my work. And so God is providing everything for his people, including guys who know how to make stuff right here. Lastly, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and an earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This people was to be set apart. They were to be worshipers. They were to live life in and under the presence of God by living in the rhythm that their Creator had created them to live. Work 6 days, seventh day rest. It was the covenant sign for the people of Israel. Noah was given the rainbow. Abraham, the sign of circumcision. For the people of Israel, this covenant was the Sabbath. For you and I, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, and baptism are reminders of things that you and I are called to do. And I would just say, if you read 1 Corinthians, we're reminded there are also warnings to you and I that we would follow God's ways or there will be consequences. And so, do you have a readiness to serve and to live for him today? 4 requirements to come into his presence. We need a representative, we need a righteousness, we need a reverence, and we need a readiness before God. Amen? We did it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we would admit there's much in this that is, as we read, we kind of get lost in the details. But God, you are a God of detail. You are a God of precision. And I would pray that even those of us who live in this day, we would love what you would love. God, that every detail would be something that we are mindful every day as we live out our lives for you. Lord, may we be wholly devoted to you with our lives. God, help us, Lord, to live lives that would bring you glory and honor in whatever it is that you've called each of us to do. And God, most of all, thank you. Thank you that we can know God through Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. And it is through him that we have life and we have it abundantly. We praise you. We praise you, God, for your great plan that has been fulfilled in him. Lord, would you use us as we leave this place to proclaim to this world that you are a great God and a great Savior. Lord, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.